Our loving Father, our gracious God, what a wonderful friend you have been to us this week. We thank you for your mercies, your blessings, your faithfulness. And now we're gathered in your presence to sing your praises, to lift high your wonderful name. We pray that you will tabernacle with us, that holy angels will join our song and swell the chorus around your throne, and that your name be lifted high in all of the earth and in all of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we all turn to Revelation chapter 22, reading from verses 12 to 14 and then verse 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy words. Amen.
Thank you for a very warm welcome to Cambridge. I don't know the kind of week that you have had, but I do know a Heavenly Father who has been with you every step, every moment of every day this week. And I know that he has not only guided, he has been there supporting you, but this morning he also wants to welcome you as part of the family of God. Now this week that we will enter will be known as Family Week, a week in which we will be remembering all of the constituent parts of the family, the mums and dads, the children, the aunts and uncles, what it is to be part of a family living together. This morning I would like to focus your attention not so much on our earthly family, but on our heavenly family. We are part of something that is much bigger than what we see. If I were to ask you the question this morning, how many Seventh-day Adventists are members in the British Union Conference right now? Would you be able to tell me? What number would you come up with? Someone say something there, just there. 36,000, okay, I believe that we may just get there by the end of this year, but we're currently 31,000 Seventh-day Adventists in the British Union Conference. That was as of October of last year. That means that our family has grown. I remember years when we were just about some 3,000 or 4,000 individuals here in the British Union Conference. Very small. Now the family has grown. And I look at God's family here in Cambridge, and it's a pleasure to be with you here once again. When you look at the map of the United Kingdom, you can see little churches popping up all over the place. And I hear Elder here telling me that very soon they will start another group. One more group, one more family being started for God's eternal kingdom. But this morning, I want you to turn your eyes away from earth and turn your eyes towards heaven, because it all started in heaven. It all started in the family of God. When we read from the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28, there we find that there was one who was created, One created to stand in the very presence of God. Created as a son. We're told that his name was Lucifer, meaning son of the morning. Called by God into existence. Not fashioned as humans were fashioned with the fingers of God, but just called by the mind of God. I want you to come forth. And he came forth. The Bible tells us there that every precious stone was his covering. Do you know what that means? That everything that glistens and gleams, that we now call precious stones, he then had for a body. Perhaps he did not have to wear a gown. Or to wear a suit as I'm wearing today. No shirt or tie would be around him, but as he would stand in his natural state in the light of God, he would glitter and gleam. That's the purpose for which he was created. The Bible also says that his tablets and pipes were created in him in the day that he was called forth. Now for me, a tablet and a pipe means music. It simply means that there must be some capacity to make melody. Some rhythm must be hit, and some rhythm must be set by the tablet itself. And when you blow across a pipe, oh boy, you are able to make some melody that can make some feet stomp. From time to time, I lift a little instrument. It's called a soprano saxophone. And I don't blow across the top of that, but all I do is just blow into the reed. And it is the vibration of the reed that then causes my saxophone to sing. And as I move my fingers on the keys, I am then able to produce melody. And as I employ rhythm, I am able to either gladden or sadden the hearts of those who hear the resulting melody. But the truth is this, my friends, when Lucifer opened his mouth to sing in heaven, all of heaven wanted to join in. There was no individual that would turn around and say, oh no, I don't like that melody, Lucifer. No, that one's not good for me. He was able to excite the passions, and he was able to touch the hearts and the souls of individuals that were there to incite them to praise God. Do you understand that kind of power? You know, nowadays, or maybe I should refer to some of the older days, I enjoyed listening to Michael Jackson sing. I enjoyed even more watching him dance. And the truth is, as he would move and gyrate, and that's all I can say, it would just want me to start to move my shoulders and to move my hips and my feet. And I wanted to dance and to sing like Michael Jackson. Thank the Lord I can't. Because the truth is, I may not be here. And I want to be in the presence of God. But there in heaven, as soon as Lucifer opened his mouth, rhythm, harmony, melody came forth that challenged every being in heaven. Come, praise the Creator and King. That was paradise. Those were the days when there was peace in the family of God. But we find that in Ezekiel 28 and also in Isaiah chapter 14, that there is described there where Lucifer took it upon himself to question his origin and his purpose in the kingdom of God. Not only did he question that, he thought that he knew what was best for angels. He thought that he could start a rebellion in heaven because he knew and could testify of angels' rights. The law of God cannot be kept. The law of God is too restrictive. The law of God does not look out for the good of angels. I am the first angel, he would say. I know what is best for angels. Oh, sad to say that he did not know his Creator God. That he chose a path away from Creator God. But as his rebellion grew in heaven, it brought separation into the family of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've taken any time to read some of the writings that Ellen White has given on this very subject, but it is more than revealing. And I enjoy reading from the Word of God, and that's where I start my journey, in the Word of God. But then I take the magnifying glass of the Spirit of prophecy, and it magnifies and illuminates the Word of God. And it tells me a little more than what I'm able to see just from reading the Word of God. There's a wonderful book that this sermon is based on, and that book is entitled The Story of Redemption. And I will challenge any one of you to take that book and to read, for it deals with the passages that we do not perhaps fully understand. It deals with the book of Genesis. It deals with Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 and magnifies for us those particular passages. We find there that in heaven all was peace and harmony. There was no individual that ever thought anything evil or negative. God's family was at peace. But as Lucifer started his rebellion in heaven, and as he challenged individuals to think other thoughts of God, now angels are in a quandary. Which way should they go? Should they believe the first angel, the archangel, the one who was called into existence in the very beginning, even before then? Should they believe what he's saying about God? Or should they believe the Creator God himself? And you can see Lucifer gathering in darkened rooms, pulling down the shutters, whispering in the ears of angels, telling them that perhaps there is a greater and higher way. He knows that way, and he can lead them because he is the archangel. And as they listen to him, angels start to side with him. The family of God is divided. What's God going to do? Is he going to send a lightning bolt from the sky and destroy all of those who are dissenting? And perhaps there were angels who were looking for that. But God sat quietly on his throne. And he said, enough is enough. You cannot stay here anymore. You have to take your rebellion elsewhere. And I will allow you a time that your rebellion will bring forth its fruit. And when its fruit is fully known, then all of my creatures will know who I am, what I am, and why I have allowed this to happen. And so it was that in the book of Genesis, that our first parents were created in this world. God created a paradise world for them, perfect in every way. And there in the Garden of Eden, God placed Adam and Eve, our first parents, perfect. No defect inside of them, no defective gene that ultimately with time will mutate and change. Perfect. But given the opportunity to face Lucifer and his way of thinking. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we find that our first parents come into conflict or into contact with Lucifer. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was crafty, more than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" That was his question to her. In the book of story of redemption, we find that Lucifer coming with that question, it was a well thought out question. He knew that he could not come to Eve and say to Eve, "God doesn't really exist." Eve knew that God existed. In the cool of the day, she would walk with God and talk with God. He could not come with that frontal attack. But in the book, Story of Redemption, we find that he sat and pondered and considered and knew that it was only with subtlety and with guile that he would be able to get our first parents. Story of Redemption tells us that angels would come to Adam and Eve and would warn them about one who would challenge the authority of God. And they warned them and said, "Do not give in to this evil one." They also warned Adam and Eve and said, "Do not separate from each other. For united you will stand, divided you will fall." And so the evil one waited for a moment when Eve was separated from her husband. And at that point in Genesis chapter 3, he said to pose the question to her, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden'?" He wanted an occasion to get in contact with her. The question invites a response. It invites correction. And sure enough, the woman responded. Eve responded in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from all the trees in the garden. But God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now he has the opportunity to hit her right between the eyes with his rebellion. "You're not going to die. God knows that the day that you take of that fruit, that your eyes will be open. You will become like gods. And God is hiding this away from you. I am revealing it to you. I am your friend. God is not." And now Eve is in a quandary. She gazes at the fruit. She looks at the serpent. The fruit looks just ripe. It's perfect. She looks at the serpent. She considers what God has said. And in weighing it all up, she goes with what is in front of her and what has been said to her by the serpent. She puts forth her hand, takes of the fruit, And now God's new family, newest additions to the family, are now on the road to being sinful creatures in the sight of God. Satan well knew that there was only one way that he could regain his place in heaven. And that is if he were able to get the human pair to sin. Then God might have pity on them and reinstate them to himself. If God did that, then God has got to do something for Lucifer. Surely he's going to ride on the coattails of Adam and Eve back into the presence of God. Story of redemption points out that having understood that he was lost from heaven, he invited an audience or sought an audience with Jesus. Lucifer asked for one of the angels to arrange an audience with Jesus. And having arranged that audience, he then presented his case back to Jesus and said, "Look, I am willing to go back to the state that God has prepared for me. I'm kicked out of heaven, I understand, but look, I'm willing to repent, but I want you to reinstate me back to my former state in heaven." And when Jesus, with tears in his eyes, announced that there was no return, Lucifer knew that all of heaven was lost forever. But if he could just get the human pair to choose on side with him, then perhaps there is an opening, just a small chance, that God would reinstate him to heaven. And so it was that Eve took of the fruit, went to her husband Adam, and Adam knew exactly what was being proposed. But we're told through the pen of inspiration that because of his great love for his wife, he could not see and understand a life without her. He took of the fruit also, ate of it, and now the pair are sinners in the sight of God. As they understand, the light that once clothed them was now extinguished. They are now naked, and they take and sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. The presence of God seemingly has departed from them. The animals that once used to gather around them and cuddle with them are no longer with them. The animals are now afraid. There seems to be a chill that's blowing through the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve know that something has changed. And as they hide themselves in the garden, they ultimately hear the voice of God calling to them, "Adam, Eve, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Normally you're here waiting to meet me. Where are you? What has happened? Where are you?" And finally the man opens his mouth, Adam, and responds to God and says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid of your voice. I know that my paradise home was lost. I know that something has happened, but I'm afraid to face you face to face." And so it is that God sought to be with Adam and Eve while they were lost in their trespasses and in their sins. God sought to be with them. there in Genesis chapter 3, we find that God gives an instant response. It's not as though God went away and started thinking about what had happened. Paradise may well have been lost through the taking of the fruit, the joining in rebellion with Satan against God. But instantly, God speaks to Adam and Eve, and notice he addresses the serpent, he addresses the woman, and ultimately he's addressing the man. There in verse 14 of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. First of all, he speaks to the serpent. Cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl in your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And then to the woman he says, verse 15, and I will put what? Enmity. Between whom? You, the woman, and whom? The serpent. Between your children and his children. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Oh friends, those were the first words that introduced to our parents that God was going to regain paradise for them. Paradise may well have been lost, but these words say that paradise will be regained. The promise that one will come and crush the head of the serpent, while at the time receiving a wound to his heel. Oh friends, I would rather have a wound to my heel than a wound to my head. And Adam and Eve knew this, so that when you go into Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, you find that Adam and Eve conceived a son. And what were her words to the Lord? I have gained a man-child from the Lord. The words of God were still ringing in her ears, that one will come who will crush the head of the serpent, but receive a wound to his heel. I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. She thought that Cain was going to be that deliverer. Oh, but he turned out to be the first murderer. But we have a promise here from God that not only though paradise may be lost, paradise can be regained and will be regained through one who will reunite the family of God and bring them into harmony with his will. We have a long way to wait. Isaiah chapter 53, seemingly the middle of the Bible. And there is a reminder that one will come. He will be a suffering servant. He will take the sins of many. But all the while he will be acquainted with sorrows and with grief. And we will hide our faces, as it were, from him. And still he hasn't arrived. And it is not until the New Testament times, when Jesus is birthed into this world, when God looks down and says, now is the time, that I will show you how I will regain paradise. Now, after 4,000 years of Satan and his rule, I will now interject my solution into this world. And sure enough, a little baby was born into a household that had virtually nothing, not the king's palace, but a pauper's home, a carpenter's home. And the little baby grew up, taught by his parents. But as he gazed around him, as he walked into the temple for the very first time, he knew that this is how God was going to regain paradise. He knew that he was due to be the sacrifice. And he knew that the fulfillment of all humanity would ultimately come through his life, paradise would be regained. Oh friends, do you know what it really means? Because all of heaven was gazing on at this time. Satan looking on also. If only he could get this little baby to sin. If only he could get this young man to sin. Then perhaps there would be a way back to heaven for him. But no, Jesus came. He spoke the truth every time. He loved individuals with a wonderful heavenly love every time. He thought good of everyone every time. And in so doing, he showed God's love and God's purpose for every human being. He showed the true love of God. And so it was that for 33 and a half years that he journeyed here on this earth, Jesus not only showed the Father and what it was that the Father wanted to bring us back to, back into relationship with the family of God, Jesus showed that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he was willing to send his Son to die for us. And die he did, stretching his arms out on the cross, taking every lash of that whip. And oh friends, if you've ever seen the representation of the last 12 hours of the life of Christ, the Passion of the Christ, that is a human representation of what it must have been like. But I can tell you, there is one element that is missing from that. All we can see there is the physical pain. But we cannot imagine the mental anguish that Jesus went through for each and every one of us. To regain paradise was not easy, but regain it he did. So that when stretched out on the cross, he could say to all of the people that were there, and say to his Father rather, concerning all of the people that were in front of him, Father, forgive them. For they do not understand what they're doing. They think they're killing an individual. I'm regaining paradise here. And so it was when the nails went into his hands that he cried out in agony. When the nails went into his feet, when the sword was thrust into his side and the crown of thorns pressed down on his head, he cried out in mental anguish, Father, forgive them! Father, save them! Father, win them back to the highest state from which they have fallen. Father, use my life to win them back. When at the end, finally, he could take no more, he called out and said to his Father, it is now finished. Paradise has been regained. All humanity now has the opportunity of being in your eternal kingdom. Oh friends, that was a day of joy and rejoicing in the heavenly realm. For all angels knew the depths of depravity to which Satan would sink. But they also knew the depths of love to which God will go in order to win us back to be members of his family. And I praise God that today we are able to know that we are loved with an everlasting love. Amen. A love that draws us to our Heavenly Father. A love that will not let us go. oppressed by many a falls, the song says, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. It will go to the very ends of the earth to win us back. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for a loving Savior who restores us. But John Milton, in writing about Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, failed to deal with one particular element: Paradise Restored. Paradise Restored is yet to come. And I look forward to that glorious day. In the children's story, Jesus spoke there about going and preparing a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, what will he do? He will come again. For what purpose? To chastise us? To beat us up? No, but to restore us to being members of the family of God. Oh friends, you are not alone in this world. No matter how lonely you may feel in your own personal relationships, no matter how lonely you may feel as the only Christian standing in your place of work, or maybe on your road, you are not alone. Those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. And it is time for the children of God, for the family of God, for the brothers and sisters of the church of God to press together, to hold together, to move forward together as the true family of God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise for us. It's achieved. It has already been regained. All we're looking for is for this promise to be restored. And so it is in the book of Revelation, which we had for our scripture reading. Revelation points to the glorious time when paradise will be restored. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Do you understand what that means? Anything that we know now, it's going to be changed. It's going to be renewed. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you enjoy weddings? Oh yes, many people enjoy weddings. There's some people who will cry at weddings, so much so that they might have to borrow tears. But the truth is, many people enjoy weddings, but this is one wedding that you will enjoy, because it will be the family restored. And then we heard a voice, John heard a voice out of heaven saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will what? Live with them. Family restored. The Father united with his children throughout the ages of eternity. And I'm not only talking about his children here on earth. Just imagine uniting with your brothers and sisters from all of the unfallen worlds. All of those who have never bowed the knee to Satan, they will gather on that day. And we will be united with them for eternity. Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. You know, friends, we really cannot hold our emotions, can we? When we're happy, we cry, like at weddings. And the picture is of the mother of the bride with a little handkerchief in her hand, and she just touches that little teardrop that falls as she hands her baby daughter over to this man. Let me tell you, There is a picture of God who weeps when we are separated from him. And now he will wipe all tears from every eye. We will be able to cope with our emotions in heaven. He will restore us, and whether it is that part of the brain that we are not using today, whether it is that part that will now be given activity, I don't know. But in the kingdom of God, there will be no tears, no crying, no death, no sorrow, for the former things are passed away. The family of God is once more restored. Look at this. Verse 6 of chapter 21. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my..." Not my slave, not my servant, but a family member, a member of the family of God. Revelation chapter 22 in closing, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega again, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who do what? Who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Oh friends, I want to be in the eternal kingdom of God. I want to be there as one of his sons, redeemed from the earth, being able to sing the song of victory around the throne of God, to join with all of the thousands and millions and billions of people that will gather there on a Sabbath morning. Oh, what will it be to be around the throne of God? What will it be to lift my puny voice in comparison with all of those majestic voices there in heaven, when they travel from all of the planets around and they come to worship and fall down in front of their heavenly King? I want to be there. I want to be part of the family of God in his eternal kingdom. Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22. And this is the invitation that comes to each and every one of us today. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Today, our Heavenly Father has presided over Paradise Lost. He sat on his throne and regained paradise for you and me. And he invites us now to be part of the family that will see paradise restored. Will you come? Will you be part of the family of God? This week, as we consider the family in the church, God wants you to be part of his eternal family, to join with angels and beings from unfallen worlds, to live and to reign in his presence. May God help us that we will join in that throng, that we will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of victory, and then at last be able to live face to face with our loving God. May God help us to so do, in his eternal name. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we have heard your word. You want to be reconciled with us as our Father. And as your children here on earth, you long for that day when we can be restored in your eternal kingdom. We look forward now to that day, that time when Jesus will return. But today we thank you for his sacrifice on Calvary.
Yes, Lord.
That has regained for us that blissful seat.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we pray now this day that you will guide us through your Holy Spirit. That your Spirit walking with us will convict us of right and wrong. That every day we will hear that little voice whispering to us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And then I pray, Father, that you will give us the strength and the courage to follow in the footsteps of Jesus wherever he leads. But we know that there is a glorious day that is on its way. A day when sin will be eradicated and all of this earth will be renewed. Oh, hasten that day. And may we quicken our footsteps. May our efforts be redoubled to win our brothers and sisters wherever they are and to invite them to walk with Jesus for eternity. And Father, we pray that that day will come soon and that we will be able to stand in your presence, to shout and to sing free from sin and its evil effects.
Yes, Lord.
Forever. Oh, thank you for being our loving Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.